This afternoon, I want to look at the curtains briefly, the boards of the building briefly, and the courtyard. And how many of you here have not heard the history of how of this model? Put up your hand. Okay, you can see me after, and I'll tell you, okay, because I'm not going to do it now. But if you're interested, somebody asked me if I made it. No, I didn't. It was made back in the 30s, and I'll give you the story then, but not now. Thank you. We're going to be looking at these curtains and coverings that we have, and we'll go through that right now. The word Hamishkan, someone was asking me, what does that mean? It literally means the tabernacle, that is Hebrew. Let's look in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, reading in at verse number 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. A cubit being 18 inches is the standard we have taken, which is 42 feet. And the width of each curtain is 4 cubits, which again would be 6 feet. Let me just show you. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at what we just read together. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. And you'll notice he says, of fine woven linen, blue, purple, scarlet thread, with artistic design of cherubim, you shall weave them. What is the tabernacle? This quite literally is what was called the tabernacle. And you're going to see this as we read through. It's very interesting. You know, we always think of this as the tabernacle, and rightly so. But this is what God calls the tabernacle. And we're going to look at that. Now, you'll notice he says it is 28, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. There, this way. The width shall be 4 cubits or 6 feet. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. This would represent 5 curtains. And the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make the loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain. There are the loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops on the edge of the other. So there's 50 loops here, there's 50 loops there. You can count them, there's 50. And then he says, and 50 on the other. That is on the one end of the second set, and the loops may be clasped, that the loops may be clasped to one another. You shall make 50 clasps of gold. These would be clasps of gold, as you can see right here, although this is brass. And couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be called what? One tabernacle. Very interesting. So there you have something that we want to talk about this afternoon, and of course there are the artistic designs of the cherubim, and I just got these this past summer, the cherubim, when I was in Fredericton, and I was visiting with Mrs. Heidman. Her husband had this model for several years, and she said, you know, I found some things, and I actually got the original notes of Mr. Adkins, the man who designed this back in the 30s. I can't read all of his writing. But you know what? It's not even very much help at all, because you get your own thoughts and, you know, such like. Anyhow, I'm glad I have them. And she had some of these cherubim, and Heather went and put them on the Mishkan, the tabernacle curtain here for us, which I'm glad to see. It didn't have that prior to this. All right. Now, this would hang over the building. down the back and the sides. It was a set of 10 curtains made of fine twine linen, of blue, purple, and scarlet with cherubim of embroidered work. And there are no cherubim with flaming sword, as we saw in Eden's garden. It was seen only by the priestly family as they would go into the holy place to serve, where you would have these three pieces. And then as Aaron would go in on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, Yom Kippur, and there he would offer that, or bring the blood in and sprinkle it once on the mercy seat, seven times before, so that it was only seen by the priests and the priestly family. And you want to know something? You and I, as believers today, are priests unto our God. And you know what? Does the world see any beauty in the Lord Jesus? No. But to you and me who know him, we can say he's altogether lovely, can't we? And we see something of his beauty and his glory, and we're thankful that we do. Because you know what? If the tabernacle is not relevant to our lives, then nothing is. You want to know something? Because it speaks of Christ. And if Christ isn't relevant to your life, then nothing's relevant to your life. You remember how many chapters we have on this in the Bible, old and new? At least 50. So God thought it was relevant, and I think it's relevant, and we do, and it is. Now you'll notice as well, he speaks of the tabernacle curtain, which is the Mishkan, which literally means a dwelling place, and it consistently refers to the curtains only. The building in essence wasn't the tabernacle. And there are two different words that are used. There's another word called ohel, which is the tabernacle of the congregation, which literally means, as Mr. Darby says, or the New American Standard in its translation as well, they call it the tent. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Now, this is where God would meet with his people in their representatives as seen by the priests when they would go into the holy place and Aaron once a year into the Holy of Holies. The humanity of the Lord Jesus is emphasized in these curtains. You remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10 and verse 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so this would speak to us of the humanity of the flesh of the Lord Jesus. Now, what were they made of? Well, they were made of the fine twine linen. And the fine twine linen was known as the incorruptible linen or material. You can put linen away for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and take it out, and it'll be still as good as ever. This here is made of linen. And when you look at that, it's been washed. My wife has washed it, and we've stretched it and put it back on, and it still is good. It shows no sign of deterioration for almost 70 years or more. And so it reminds us of the incorruptible nature of our Lord Jesus. When you think of it as fine twine linen, it means that there were no coarse threads. All the threads were of the same size. It was a smooth fabric. You know, when you think of the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2, it was the finest of the wheat flour. And if you took that wheat flour and rubbed it between your fingers, it would be smooth. There'd be no roughness. It's not like barley flour that's coarse, a coarse grain. But we look at this here, and when you rub it, it has that smoothness. If we have the real fine twine linen here. And so we look at every virtue of the Lord Jesus as he lived here on planet Earth. Everything was perfectly balanced. Everything was evenly textured. He was tempted. He was tried in all points as you and me, yet uniquely without sin. And you remember yesterday we were speaking of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, that we have a man in the glory. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to shed tears. He knew what it was to experience poverty. He knew what it was to be homeless. Remember I said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay their head. Everyone went to his own home. The last verse of John 7 says, in John chapter 8 verse 1 says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And I asked you yesterday, why didn't someone invite him home for the night? They all went home. He went to the Mount of Olives. You know, he knew these things. And so it speaks of his humanity. But the fine twine linen also speaks of his righteousness. And in Revelation 19 and 8, we have the fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, you know, every act that he did was with that fine twine linen. Never had to recall a word. Never had to retrace a step. Never had to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I said. I just wasn't thinking. I didn't mean to hurt you. Boy, how often have you and I had to say things like that and go back and apologize and make things right? He never had to do that. And so it tells us of his unsullied purity and his righteousness that was manifested wherever he walked and whenever he talked. And then we have the blue. And the blue is a heavenly color. It reminds us of his divinity. He was the one who came down from heaven. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And he came down to where you and I were living. And here he walked among us. And as we look, we see his divine character, his divine purpose. I am reminded of the priest, you know, they had on the borders of their garments, as we read in Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41, they had a tassel or a fringe in each one of the corners of their garments. But they had a blue thread that went all the way around, joining those four tassels together in the corners of their garment. And you know, as they would walk, they would put out their foot, and naturally they would see that tassel, and they would see that blue thread. And it was a reminder to them of the commandments of the Lord. And you remember of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 40 and verse 8, it says prophetically of him, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And the man from heaven fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. I couldn't keep the law. You couldn't keep the law. But we have one in heaven who did. And that's why we have the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. A reminder to the nation of Israel that there was one in heaven who kept those commandments that they couldn't. And we have one in heaven who reminds me that I can't keep it, but I've kept it for you, Jim. And I don't stand on the merit of those Ten Commandments. I stand on the merit of Jesus Christ and the value of his blood. So don't start beating yourself up, Christians. Stand in the liberty and the freedom and the joy that you have in Christ. Because we can stand in that because of our Lord Jesus. Now the purple, there was the fine twine linen, there was the blue, and there was the purple. And this is the first mention of purple in our Bible in Exodus 25. But it's also mentioned in Judges chapter 8 and 26. And it speaks of the kings of Midian. And it says, a purple robe that was on the kings of Midian. And it's interesting, it says kings in the plural. So there was more than one king, these little small kingdoms, and they all had their individual kings, the kings of Midian. And so they had purple on. So purple is the royal color. It speaks of his majesty. You remember in mockery they put on the Lord Jesus. What color was what they put on him? A purple robe. In mockery, because he had said that he was the king, and rightfully was the king of the Jews. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. So it is a kingly color, and it reminds us of his kingliness. But as well, that was the scarlet color. And that would remind us of his humility. Do you see all the beautiful pictures that are there? And it's not a picture of sin, although we get that idea from Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And you know what he's saying? Your sins are glaring. That's why he uses your sins are like crimson. Your sins are like scarlet. They're evident. They're glaring. You can't hide them. But when it speaks of the Lord Jesus, it is the idea of humility. The one who was found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when we turn over to Psalm 22 and 6, The Lord Jesus could say of himself, that's a great messianic psalm in the Old Testament. It's interesting, there are several portions that the Jews don't read in the synagogue because they can't explain them. You know, one portion, Psalm 22, they can't explain Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the first way it starts off. Who said that? Where was that said? On the cross. It's prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus. They don't read Isaiah 52, verse 13, to the end of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced through for our iniquities and so on. How can they explain that? There's only one way, Messiah. And, of course, they say Messiah hasn't come yet. And so you look and you see that in Psalm 22, in verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a nobody. And that word, worm, I understand in the Hebrew, is two words, toloth, shani. And toloth is worm, shani is scarlet. And I understand they would take that little worm, the toloth, shani, the scarlet worm, they would crush it. And from that, they would extract the dye that they would make the colors for the priestly garments. The Lord Jesus says, but I am a worm. It was crushed. He was crushed for your sin and mine at the cross. What a beautiful picture of his humility. The one who came from heaven's glory down to this world to die on the cross for you and for me. But then there were the cherubim. And you know, every time the priests would go into the holy place and into the holy of holies, they would look up and they would see the cherubim. As Aaron would go through into the holy of holies, there would be the cherubim. There would be the cherubim on the veil. And as we think of those cherubim, you know, it was a reminder of Psalm 91 and 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They were under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And if I had time, I could read several verses to you from the Psalms that tell us of the protecting nature of these cherubim. And so it reminded Aaron, it reminded those priests that they were protected there. And it reminds you and me that we're under his protection. Day by day, he cares for you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And think of it. The curtain, this curtain never touched the ground. And when I put this on, and I'm not going to do it, but we would always make sure when we were working with it, some of you people who helped me, it would never touch the side on either side on the ground. Now, it did do it at the back because it's not made exactly according to the pattern because, you know what, this dear brother wasn't taken to the mount to see it from the hand of God. So, he didn't get all of the details. There were the 50 clasps of gold, and these 50 clasps of gold joined it together, again reminding us of deity. We're getting some feedback here for whatever reason. I don't know. Is that better? All right. I have a lot more I could say, but I can't because we got to move. We're going to look at the next one. You shall all, verse 7, Exodus 26, verse 7. And this one here, notice what it says. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair. And you'll notice that this is to represent goat's hair. It is not goat's hair. Actually, if you come up and feel it, though, it's very coarse as compared to this. It's very, very coarse. And he says, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair. And notice what he says, to be a tent over the tabernacle. So this was the tent, and it was to be over the tabernacle. Remember, this is the tabernacle. Then again, notice what he says. You shall make 11 curtains. How many curtains were there? 10. 10 is the number of responsibility, by the way. We'll look at that later on. How many virgins were there in Matthew chapter 25? How many? 10. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Responsibility. How many commandments did God give us? How many? 10. And we were to keep those commandments, but we didn't. We had a responsibility, and we didn't keep that responsibility. Because you remember what they said at the Mount? All that the Lord has said, we will say, the Lord has said, we will say and do. But they didn't. They broke the commandments. Anyhow, we'll come on to that later. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, okay? And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. So they were the same width, but this one was a little bit longer because it was a tent to cover, and it goes right down to the base on either side and covered it completely so no one could see it from the outside. And then he says, the 11 curtains shall have all the same measurement, verse 9, and you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. So here is 5 curtains by themselves, and here is 6 curtains by themselves. And you'll notice that there's a, if you can come up here later, you can see that this is folded over to represent half a curtain. And notice again what we find here. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves, 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the second, of the curtain of the second set. Notice he doesn't speak of blue. So obviously they were black, and there's a reason for them being black. You shall make 50 bronze clasps, but the clasps into the loops, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant, the remaining part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side. So it was 18 inches longer on each side, 3 feet longer. And it would totally cover that. And shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and the other side to cover it. Now, you know, when we look at this and we think of the goat in Scripture, the goat is always associated with the sinner. When we look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, there we find the Lord Jesus separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep were on his right hand, and the goats were on his left. When you look at Leviticus chapter 9, we find that he was told to take a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And Aaron brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. So this is always associated with sin. And it's, of course, known as the tent that covered the tabernacle, the ohel. Now, you'll also notice that it is black. And why is it black? I mean, I look around here and I see goats, and they are, what color are the goats here? Yeah, they're white, really. Yeah, goats are white in this part of the world. If you go over to the Middle East, goats are black. Sometimes you see the odd black goat here, but not often. And in the Middle East, I understand that goats are all black. And so that's why they would take the hair, and it wasn't the skin, it was the hair of the goat, and they would weave it, and they would make this curtain. And it was an ohel. It was a tent. And it covered the Mishkan. It covered this beautiful covering that we have right here. Now, it was 45 feet by 6 feet, each one of those curtains. And 11 is a compound number. 6 and 5 equals how much? 11, exactly. Just wanted to make sure you were listening. And you know what? We were created on the 6th day. And I understand in Scripture that 5 is the number of grace. But you know what? 6 and 5 make 11. That is not an even number. It's a compound number of 6 and 5. And, you know, 11 in Scripture is always associated with disorganization. You remember Joseph had his dreams? And he had a dream that there were 12 sheaves of grain growing in the field. And what happened? 11 bow down to the one. What did that cause among his brothers? Confusion. What do you mean, Joseph? Are you going to rule over us one day? Yeah, give me a break. And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. They hated him even more. You remember he had another dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to one star. He told it to his father, Jacob, and his parents. And Jacob couldn't understand this. And Jacob would say, you mean to tell me you're going to rule over us one day? The sun and the moon, your mother and me? And the 11 stars, your brothers, bowing down to you? And it caused confusion. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was in the upper room? And he is there and he says, you know what, guys? One of you is going to betray me. And what did they say? They looked at each other and they looked at the Lord and they said, Lord, is it me? Could it be me, Lord? Is it me? And immediately there was confusion in that upper room. And that's what we find. And you notice it reminds us of sin. What does sin bring? It brings confusion, doesn't it? Why do we have confusion in our schools, in our education system, in our health system, in every system that you can think of, our families, our governments? Because of sin, there's confusion, folks. And this was a constant reminder of that. And our Lord Jesus was the one who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And the goat's hair was used to protect the Mishkan from the elements as well. And it would protect, as fur does on an animal, you know. You can keep your dog out and in the winter and in the summer as well, and they get that heavy coat of skin. Sometimes the beef cattle are out there all year in the prairies, and it drops to 40 plus below, and it really gets very cold. But it protects the animal and protects it from the filth and from the dirt. It speaks of separation. And he was separate. But you and I are to be living separated lives unto the Lord Jesus from the filth of this world. As well, you remember the Lord Jesus was called by those as a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. Boy, the accusations they brought against the Lord. You go through the Gospels, it's just amazing some of the things they called the Master. For no reason at all. But he was hated, wasn't he? And it was folded in the front. There were two cubits that were in the front. And you see, as the high priest would come in, and the priest, the high priest once a year, and the priest would come in daily, there they would see this fold in the middle. They were constantly reminded that they were coming to the presence of God and that they were sinners. And they were coming in on the value of the work of the blood that was shed there, of the brazen altar, of the burnt offering every day. And as we come into the presence of God, we recognize our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come into the presence of God on the merits and value of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And so you look at this goat's hair, and it just tells us all of that. But it's most interesting as you think of that. Now, the other one I want to talk about very briefly is the ram skin. And here we have a skin. It is certainly a sheep anyhow, whether it's an actual ram. I don't know if anyone can tell the difference. But look at Exodus chapter 26, and he says, you shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And you know, when you look at this, and we could read other scriptures in Leviticus 8 and Exodus chapter 29, the chapter of consecration, but the ram was the animal of substitute. Who died for Isaac? You remember when Abraham took Isaac and he bound him up and put him on the altar? There was an animal that was found to die for Isaac. Who was that? What was that? What? A ram. A ram, that's right. And you remember the Passover? And they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the top of the doorpost and on the two side posts. Who died for that blood? A ram or a lamb. It was a little lamb. Well, it was a male lamb too, that's right. So it was growing up, it was the first year, and as it would mature, it would have been a ram. But it was taken and it would be offered as a sacrifice. So this reminds us of substitution. It reminds us of the blood, but it reminds us of consecration. You notice that there's no number of skins mentioned. I don't know how many skins were there, but over the goat's hair was the ram's skin dyed red. And the only way that this could be done was by the death of the animal. The only way for you and for me was through the death of Christ, God's Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And you know, on that day of a consecration, the blood would be applied to the right ear, and the blood would be applied to the right toe, a thumb, and to the right toe. And just briefly, the ear would speak of the ear of hearing. And when you hear something, and your mom says something to you, or your dad says, I want you to go clean up your room, it's a mess. I can say that to some of you people right here too, I bet. And you know what? You need a shovel to get in that room. Clean that pigsty up. And you hear it, and you ought to obey. It's the ear of obedience, and we are to be hearing God's word. How do we hear God's word? By reading it, folks. And if you're not reading it, you're not hearing it. If you're not hearing it, you're not obeying it, and you don't know what it says, and you'll wander around in spiritual diapers for the rest of your life. You'll never mature as a believer. That's why you need to be into the word of God, and you need to be obedient to it. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I mean, how much more practical and relevant is that? Then you look at this again. It was on the right thumb. That tells me something else, the thumb of service. You remember Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it. Then he adds these little words, with all your might, with everything you got. Don't hold back. And if you're going to do something for God, do it. And don't hold back. Do it with all your might. You remember the Lord Jesus reached out and he touched the leper that was defiled. And I was just reading this morning of two women who went to Thailand back in the 70s and worked among the lepers and would take their feet and their body part and scrape out and cut out the awful leprosy and the smell and the stench. And they were eventually martyred for the sake of Christ in the 1970s by the Muslims. And these two young women died for Christ. They were consecrated. They gave their hearts, their lives, their all. And it cost them. That's consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And was there anyone more consecrated than the Lord Jesus? No one. He gave his life a ransom for you. He gave his life a ransom for me. He died for me. And then you stop and you think of the feet. The foot would remind us of our walk. And you remember what the psalmist could say in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And those three verses in Psalm 1 speak prophetically of the blessed man, the Lord Jesus, but of you and me as well. And you know what? We ought to be. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Is that where you get your instructions from, the counsel of the ungodly? Or do you get your counsel from the word of God and from other believers? Do you sit in the seat of the scornful? Do you stand in the sway of sinners? You know, I used to work with guys. I couldn't stand sitting in the seat of the scornful with their language and their jokes and everything else. I had to get out. I just didn't mix. We didn't get along. Oh, we worked together. We got along together. But you know, when they were on break or lunch, you know, I would take off and get into the back, into the warehouse, find some boxes, get up on the top of a box, take my New Testament out and sit and read for my lunch. And you know what? There's consecration. Well, we think of our pilgrim walk and his pilgrim walk. And we're to abstain from fleshly lusts, as Peter tells us, which wars against the soul. And lastly, I want to speak of the badger skin very briefly. And when you look at the badger skin, and it's most interesting that it's blue. Now, you know, I read different expositors. Some feel it might be seal, it might be dolphin, porpoise. And apparently in the Nile Delta, there were a lot of porpoise. or dolphin in that area, and that's why they feel it might be that. Badger, we think of the badger here in Canada. It had nothing to do with our badger, which was a little animal. But when I was in West Hill in November, speaking on this, a Greek brother came to me and he said, "Oh, Jim, this is so exciting." He says, "I look at your badger skin, and you know what it says in the Greek? It just simply calls it skins of blue." And he says, "These are skins of blue." And I always thought they should be a dirty gray, brown, sort of a drab color, but it was skins of blue. Anyhow, this went over the top, and it covered the whole thing. So all you would see is this drab color, the badger skin. And it would protect it from the sand and from the wind and from the rain. It was durable. They made the sandals of the priests of the badger skin. I think we read that in 1 Kings somewhere. But it reminds us of the Lord Jesus, who was holy and harmless and undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. And I think that's all I'm going to say right there about that. The other thing I want to mention, this is far more attractive, isn't it? This is the covering of glory and of majesty and of beauty with those cherubim. And yet the world didn't see any of this. All the world saw was this. You know what the world says? "There's no beauty that we should desire him." They see nothing in the Lord Jesus. All he is a curse word. All he is a swear word. The name of the Lord Jesus, the name of our God today, casually falls off the lips of people. They never even think of it. But holy and reverent is his name, and we ought to be very, 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 very cautious how we use the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of our holy God. You know what? And he's hated and despised, and there's nothing that they see in him. That's what the world's opinion is. But we look at him, and what do we say? "He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." That's what we see in him, isn't it? And he is altogether lovely, isn't he? He's beautiful. He's wonderful. And wonder of wonders, he's my Lord and my Savior. And wonder of wonders, if you know him this afternoon, he's your Lord and Savior too. Now we come to the boards of the tabernacle. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 26. We're going to look at verse number 15. Exodus 26 and verse number 15. Notice what it says. "And for the tabernacle," notice that again, "and for the tabernacle," there's the tabernacle. He says, "and for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards," or the planks, "of acacia wood." Yeah, let's do it this way. "You shall make the boards," or the planks, "of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board," 18 inches, 15 feet. That building would be 15 feet high. That's a good building, isn't it? All right. And boom, boom, boom. "And a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board." In other words, it's 27 inches wide. And then he says, "There are 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to the other. Thus you shall make it for all the boards of the tabernacle," the curtain. "And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle," 20 boards for the south side, "and 40 sockets." So there are 2 tenons, or 2 fingers, 2 prongs that go down into each one of these sockets. See, there's a socket there, there's a socket there. If we could get a picture, there's 2 prongs that go down. One into here, one into there, and it holds it and gives it strength and stability. So he says, "You shall make 40 sockets of silver." These would be made of silver. There's 1, 2. So 2 to each board, 20 boards, that's 40. "And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward at the back here, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for Both of them, they shall be for the two corners. There shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the west, far west side. The middle bar shall pass through, or literally shoot through, the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make the rings of gold as holders for the bar, and overlay the bars with gold. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. And in this we see a beautiful picture again of the Lord Jesus. But as well we see a lovely picture of you and me as believers and our responsibilities. And I'm going to speak not on the Lord Jesus this afternoon because of time, but just on the believer. And in these boards, we would have the believer and his standing before God. When we look at the pillars holding up the white linen wall, we have the believer and his responsibility to the world. What did the world see? They only saw the white linen wall. What is the white linen wall? The Lord Jesus. What are we to do? We're to be holding up that white linen wall to the world. Anyhow, we'll get to that later on. And it's worth noting that God doesn't start with the foundation or the boards as we do. He starts with a piece of furniture and builds a house around it. Because he spoke, as I say, of that most important piece that speaks of his son. And as we look at this picture, we see ourselves and our standing before God. Did you notice that all of these were made of acacia wood? They had to be prepared. They had to be cut down. They had to be fashioned and planed and so on and cut to the right size of height of 15 feet. And what did I say, 27 inches wide? 2 cubits, yes, 36 inches wide. And so they were wide and they were high. And you know, they grew up, the acacia wood grew up in a desert, in a barren world. And it reminds us of us living in this barren world. Nothing will meet and satisfy the needs of a believer. There's nothing in this world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're on our way to glory, and therefore we'll never find full happiness and full satisfaction in this world until we're with Christ. But these trees had to be cut down. And you remember as Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus, he had letters in his pocket to put to death the Christians. And as he's going along the Damascus road in Acts chapter 9, a bright light from heaven shines and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he had been goaded in his life when he saw Stephen, the first martyr of the church, dying for the sake of the gospel. And they laid their coats at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who gave us most of the New Testament. And you notice he says, oh, you know, why are you persecuting me? And what happened? Saul was converted that day. He was cut down. The proud Pharisee. He could boast above everyone else. All of his credentials. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Probably the most educated man of his day. Extremely brilliant. And God cut him down to size. And shaped him and formed him. And he gives us the glorious gospel and the treatise in Romans on the gospel. What a great treatise. I mean, you swear you're in a courtroom. And there is a judicial hearing going back and forth, and he defends himself so well. But they were individual boards. And the Lord has fashioned you and me as individuals. Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And you know why God saved you? He's created you for his glory. Now, is your life living for his glory, or are you living for self? What occupies your life? Your things are the things of God. What's important in your life? The things of the Lord or the things of this world? Now, we all have to make a living, don't we? I was a salesman for many years. But you know what? That wasn't my first business. My first things was the things of the Lord. I remember my boss was sending me to Halifax from Montreal. And he said, to Fredericton, it was supposed to be Fredericton. He said, Jim, he says, when you're going there, he says, I don't want you to be involved in any kind of church work. Excuse me? No, I don't want you to be involved in church work. He knew I was a Sunday school superintendent. I did some preaching and stuff like that. He said, I don't want you to be involved in anything like that. I said, well, what I do on the weekend and in the evenings is my own business. No, he said, I don't want you to be involved. You need to be studying, you know, your products while you're there and be able to do some repairing of equipment and such like. It was all laboratory stuff for hospital labs, scientific labs at University of New Brunswick and so on. And at the present time, I was calling in all the English-speaking hospitals and part of McGill University in Montreal. And anyhow, he said, you know what? He says, that's what you've got to do. And I looked at him and I said, Phil, I said, I may as well tell you right now, in my life, it's God first. I said, my wife and family is second. I think my job is third. You want to know something? I was looking for a job. And was it easy? No. Was it tough? Yes. It was costly. God gave me a better job. And I was a pharmaceutical representative before I went out preaching the gospel 36 years ago. And I thank God for those days, you know. Did we shed tears? Yes. Did I say, Lord, why am I always being kicked in the head? Because I try and live for you. And all those who live, what is it? All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it costs to be a Christian if you're going to live as a Christian. You want to be like the world? Then go for it. But then you won't have the joy of the Lord and you're not going to grow. You'll still, as I say, be wearing your spiritual diapers instead of maturing and growing in Christ. Now you see, these are boards, and there's a practical lesson for you and me. And you notice the individuality? They're all equal in size, all in shape. And we read that there was one board, a board, a board against another board. And so we have nothing, no room for boasting, no room for pride or thinking ourselves better than the other. Remember, Paul could say in Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you see, God is working in the lives of individuals. He doesn't save people by the thousands. He saves people one by one. You were saved as one person. I was saved as one person. Everyone here. Now, at a series of meetings, many people may get saved, but individually, they're all saved one at a time, aren't they? And he's placing us, and he's using us. But did you notice when we read this, it says, all of the boards were made of gold. Now, when we read of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, when we read of the table and the lampstand and the altar of incense, what material was used there? It's interesting. It says pure gold. When it comes to the building, it's simply gold. And I think there's a lovely, lovely picture there. You know, the pure gold speaks of the Lord Jesus. And so does the gold, obviously. But the gold here, as we look at this, it reminds me of my position and my condition before God. We're overlaid with His divine glory. You remember what Paul could say in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30? Whom He justified. That's your position in God, in Christ. You're justified. You're cleared of all the charges that were laid against you because of Christ. So that's your position. You're justified. But he says, them He is also glorified. That's your condition. And you know what? He looks at you and He looks at me. And He sees me in all of the perfections of the Lord Jesus. We are accepted in the Beloved One. You remember in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus in His high priestly prayer? He said, you know, and the glory which I had with thee, I have given them. The glory that He had with His Father, He's given it to His own disciples. And it's on to you and me. And I can't believe that. I and them, John 17 and 23, and them in me. But it's interesting, it's not pure gold, that's Christ. It could only be Christ, but we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, And we stand in all of the acceptability of the Lord Jesus. And you notice what we're standing on? Sockets of silver, two under each board. What's silver? Speaks of redemption. You remember they would have to bring a half a shekel of silver. The rich could not bring more. If you were a Donald Trump living at that time, you couldn't bring any more than the poorest pauper that was walking around. So that, you know, you couldn't boast, could you? And everyone brought their half shekel. It was known as ransom money, redemption money. And here we are standing. These boards are standing on two sockets. You know what you're standing on? They speak to me of two things. I'm resting on the death of Christ, but I'm resting on the resurrection of Christ. Aren't you glad that he died? But we wouldn't have salvation if he was still dead. He had to rise from the dead. And thank God for Good Friday, but thank God for Easter Sunday. Because he not only died, he rose victoriously and triumphantly. And my salvation is resting upon the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. What's your salvation resting upon this afternoon? Now, I want to also bring out the matter of a cubit. I love the cubit because it comes from a Hebrew word, aman, which comes from the root meaning a mother. And they would take the measurement, apparently from the elbow to the middle finger of the mother, and the standard was, that was what they called a cubit. And if you measure it, now it's not going to be 18 inches on yours, because we're a bigger people than they would be in the Middle East. The Middle Eastern people are smaller in stature, but approximately 18 inches. That's where apparently they got it. It was the length of a mother's arm from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And what a beautiful, beautiful picture, because what's the mother use her arm for? Well, for her work, but as well, what else? She takes that little infant and she loves it and holds it to her breast, and that child drinks and is sustained and satisfied and rests with its mother. And to think that God loves you enough and me enough, that we see that in the cubit, that he loves us and he cares for us and he wants to nourish us and he wants to bless us. And so the measurement of the cubit is in the feminine gender, a standard taken from a woman, not above her, because God's requirements are reasonable and they are righteous, not beyond human reach and human understanding. Now the building itself was 45 feet, by 15 feet and 15 feet high as well. The holy place was 30 feet by 15 by 15. And the holy of holies was a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15. And we noticed the number of boards that were there, and I'm not going to go over, but here they all are joined together to make one building. So here you and I are, individual boards, standing on sockets of silver, all joined together, side by side. And the word, by the way, is a plank. In the picture, you'll notice it's kind of like a frame. And you can see the Mishkan, the tabernacle curtain through there. But the same word is used for building a ship, when they would use planking for the deck of the ship. It's the same Hebrew word. And most scholars feel it was a plank, a solid piece of acacia wood overlaid with the gold. And it would remind us that here we are, individual believers, and resting on these two sockets, redemption and resurrection. And as we are there, we are a building, fitly framed together. We're growing into a holy temple of God, the church, made up of individuals, but we're seen as one building, one body in Christ. And we're standing upright. We're not slouched down. We're not lying down. Seated, we're all there, standing and resting upon him. Two is the number of fellowship and of communion. And you know, the wonderful thing is, all of these boards form that one building. And you and I, as believers, we are all part of the church. As members of those in fellowship here at Bethel, you form the local assembly, don't you? It's not one person, it's all of you. So you're needed. You're needed. You're one of the boards. You ought to be here supporting and building the assembly that's local right here. But you notice there were five bars. He spoke about those four bars, and I was speaking somewhere, and I'm not sure. It could have been in Jonquière that one of the brethren came to me and he said, Jim, have you ever looked at that? I said, no. What do you think those four bars are? He says, I think it's from Acts 2 and 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. Four things. Try it this way. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And as local believers, we're to continue steadfastly, not bedfastly, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, the teaching of God's word, in fellowship, sharing together. That's what we're doing today. And in breaking of bread as we gather on the first day of every week, and in prayers as we come together for the prayer meeting. You know what? Those are the four bars. But you notice there was another bar that passed right through the middle, and it speaks of it as being shot through. If I was to take a rifle right now, and I was to take my high-powered rifle and shoot it over your head, I could put it right through that concrete wall, couldn't I? And so it has the idea that it shot through. We're individual believers, but what binds us together? The Holy Spirit of God. We're all one in Christ because we have a common spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, aren't we? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're slaves or free. We've all been made to drink of into the one Spirit. And so it's the unseen bar. You can see the four, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, but we can't see the middle one. It went right through the boards. Bang. And the Spirit of God unites us together. When I was a salesman, sometimes I would travel to various places. I remember being in Cleveland one time. The very first thing I would do, and I remember when we were moving to Halifax with the company, first thing I did when I got there was I got a map of Halifax. I pinpointed my hotel in downtown Halifax. The next thing I did was find out the address of the assembly, and I put a big X on my map so I would know how to get from my hotel to the assembly for the meetings. First two things I marked on my map. But I would go away to Cleveland and Chicago and various places for sales conventions. And if I was there for over the week, during the week, I would always find out where the local assembly was. If there was a midweek meeting, I'd be there. And if I didn't have an evening convention or something, but I would be there. And you know, I would come home and the next night I said, I'm going out for supper tonight, guys. Where are you going? Oh, I said, I met some people last night at a church service and they invited me over for supper. Then I'd be going out the next night for supper. They said, how do you know all these people? I said, I never met them before. But you know what? We had something in common. We were one in Christ. We were believers. And they saw me as a poor, pathetic salesman in Cleveland or Chicago, and they said, we can't let this guy go home. You know what, if you see a salesman here during the week sometime, invite him out. There's nothing worse than having to sit in a hotel room. I remember when I used to go to Cape Breton, I would go to Sydney Mines, actually. I had an aunt there. But I would always leave Sunday afternoon. I'd leave the family in Halifax and drive to Cape Breton 4 hours, 5 hours. And I would make sure I was there in time for the evening meeting. There was a method to my madness. I was hoping for people to say, what are you doing this week? Because I'm there for 5 days, you know, calling on doctors and hospitals and all the rest of it. In the evening, you're bored out of your gourd. You know, you can only watch so much TV, and it's nothing more exciting than eating a meal in a restaurant, and you can't talk to anybody but read a newspaper, and you get tired of that. So I would be invited out, and we'd have all kinds of fun, you know, go out and play ball if it was summertime and mess around, but have good fellowship. So you see, that's the blessing of the middle bar. It joins us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be a loner, a lone eagle. You are made for fellowship, and that's expressed in the local assembly. Lastly, and the meeting goes on to 3 o'clock, I haven't run over time yet. The operable word there is yet. Exodus chapter 27, verse number 9. And we're going to read from verse number 9 of Exodus 27. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle for the south side. There shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits. 100 cubits long for one side. 18 inches makes it 150 feet. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Now, if you notice, there are bands or rods. You can come up and look. They don't go all the way around because I don't have enough, and a lot of them have been broken over the years. And so I've only got a few in here, but it gives you an idea. And the hooks are silver, and the rings are silver, and the capitals are silver, the base is bronze, and the pegs are bronze as well. Okay. And along verse 12, the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on the one side of the gate. Now, where is the gate? Who can tell me where the gate is in the tabernacle? Yes, sir, where? You've got it. This is it right here in the picture. And that's it, the same color as the Mishkan, as this beautiful. You guys are smart. You're listening. And girls, too, of course. That's universal, guys, okay? Male and female. All right. You're good, real good, and I appreciate that, yeah. And so he says here, the hangings on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, that would be 22 and a half feet, with their three pillars and their three sockets, and you'll notice on one side, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and there you have them. And then you'll notice, he says, for the gate of the court, there shall be a screen of 20 cubits or 30 feet, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its services, all its pegs, all the pegs of the court shall be bronze. Notice there's no gold here. If we were to stand on a hill and we were to fly over this, we would see the encampment of 2 million people. We would see the tents of the priestly family, as you see right here on this little chart. If you want to know where the 12 tribes and their tents were, you'll get it. And the Merathites, the Gershites, and the Kohathites, and Moses and Aaron, and the priests were located. That tells you where their tents were. But you would fly over and you would see everything of a perfect symmetry, a perfect order. 2 million plus people. And right there they were in their allotted places that they were given by Moses and by God. And in the middle of a whole camp, because the tents went all the way around, there in the center is the center and the glory cloud. And that cloud is right over the Holy of Holies, which was the throne of room of God. It was a spectacular sight. There was no room for any of man's ideas. And we would see glistening in the sunlight, that white linen wall, brilliant, beautiful, attractive, and so pure and white, held up by these 60 pillars all the way around. And if we were able to come in, and we would come in through the gate, we would see the brazen altar and the laver. And so 150 feet by 75 feet. And it was a wide and large court. Now the court was a barrier because it completely hid the dwelling place from God on the outside. There was only one way of approach, and the only way of approach was through the gate, right? And they could not approach as they wanted. The white wall was not dark. It was not foreboding. It was white. It was inviting. And it was unbroken on three sides all the way around, except for in the center. And you know, it all pointed to the gate. It all points to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus in his perfect righteousness. But there we see the pillars, and just briefly, I want to mention this because I know you're getting weary. There's so much to absorb, and you get so much that it becomes your mind's a sponge, and you're a sponge now. But anyhow, absorb just a little bit more. Here we have again the individual believer standing on the inside of that white linen wall, standing on sockets of brass, and reminding us of the righteous basis on which we stand. As the brazen altar, Christ was made sin for us, and we stand on his righteousness, not on our righteousness. I have nothing to boast about, and neither do you. My boast is in the Lord and him only. But you know, there you are, and there I am. We are here as individual pillars, and on the top there is the capital of silver. Silver, remember, is the ransom, the half shekel, redemption money, reminding us we've been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so we thank God for that redemption. But we have this white linen wall, beautiful, speaking of the perfect sinless humanity, and every one of those pillars has got a job to do. You know what that job is? Holding up that white linen wall. You're one of those pillars this afternoon. You know what your job is? To hold up that white linen wall. And who is the white linen wall a picture of? Who can tell me over here? Who?
The Lord.
The Lord, exactly. Were you going to say that too? Yeah, right. The Lord Jesus. Exactly. And you and I have got to hold up the Lord. You want to know something? Let me take this out just for a moment. What happens? You kids can tell me what's going to happen. I'm just going to take off one pillar right now. Okay? Because I want to show it to you. I'm going to take out one pillar. If I was to take out, half a dozen pillars, what would begin to happen to that white wall on the outside? What? Go for it. Yeah, JT.
That side would start to fall down.
It would start to sag. It would start to fall down. What's wrong? Why would it start to fall down? Yes, dear. Because of the pillars not doing their job. They're not holding up the wall. If you're one of these pillars, what's your responsibility? To hold up Christ. What does the traveling caravan see as they're going by the camp of Israel and they see this thing pitched in the wilderness? They see this beautiful white linen wall. Maybe they might stop and ask, what's this all about? And they would tell them. Maybe they look at you and they see something of Christ and they say, what makes you tick? Why are you different? Why is your attitude, your actions? Why don't you do the things that we want to do? You say, because you see, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. And you're to be upholding Christ to the world. Interestingly enough, he's our security, isn't he? And these pegs, individual brass pegs, and all of them have a little notch, just like you would. Put them into the tent, the ground. By the way, there were no boards. It went right into the ground. And they were all notched, and the cords holding that wall, the bars, silver bars, joining it all together. Individual pillars, all holding up the rod. It reminds us of our stability and our assurance, reminding us of eternal life that we have that will never perish, reminding us that we're standing on righteous ground. But you know, the other thing is, although we are individuals, we're all united by the silver rod that goes right around. I said we're united by the Holy Spirit, but we're united by the precious blood of Christ as well, aren't we? And these two things make us one in Christ. And what a blessing it is. Now, you know, there's speculation as to what these things were made of. Do you notice that in the picture here, kind of looked maybe like wood, I'm not sure. Some feel it was acacia wood. Some say they're not sure. Some say it was brass. And it's not 100% clear from the scripture. But you know what I like to think of? I'm glad it's not 100% clear. Because it reminds me that he's redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation under heaven. We're all different. And the gospel goes out to all and people are being saved. And they become pillars resting on the righteousness of Christ and on the redemption that we have in Him. And you see, here is the unity of believers. All joined together, and redemption holds you and me together. And as you go out into this world, remember the only Jesus that this world is going to see is the Jesus that's reflected in your life and in mine. I wonder, do they see Christ in you? Do they see Christ in me? Am I upholding the Lord Jesus to the world today? May His beauty, His glory be seen in you and in me as we go into this world. Edward Denny has penned these words, O Lamb of God, Thy bleeding wounds with cords of love divine have drawn our willing hearts to Thee and linked our life with Thine. And you know what? We're all linked with Him, aren't we? We're all joined. He's drawn us here together. And you are to be one of these pillars upholding Christ to the world in which you live. At your school, when you're playing, at your place of employment, wherever you may be, wherever I may be, may the Lord Jesus be seen in us. Well, that's an abbreviated version of those things this afternoon. You've had more than enough. So have I. I can't stand listening to myself anymore. But I want to thank you for having me. And I've appreciated the opportunity. I love to tell of this, you know. We don't hear teaching on this, and I believe that we miss so much when we don't go back into see what God has to say. He's written these things for our learning. So never say it's not practical. If you do, you're not reading your Bible very well. Romans chapter 12, is it? Or 13? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, Romans chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it tells us that it is for your learning and for mine. Well, let's sing 402. Or maybe 404, I'm not sure, whatever tune it is now. Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And before we do, we're going to pray. Thank you again for inviting me, for having me. Thank you for coming. And I trust it's been a blessing to you. And I always receive a blessing as well. Father, we thank you for the time that we have spent together over these past 2 weekends, for those who have attended the meetings, and we pray to bless them, each one who is here this afternoon and those who were here this morning. And Lord, just encourage their hearts, encourage our hearts, and minister to their needs and minister to our needs as well. And Lord, we would give Thee our thanks again for the Lord Jesus. Bless the gospel. Still speak to those who were present this morning and save them by Thy grace. We thank Thee that we rest on our solid rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when we'll hear the trumpet. We pray to bless the assembly, encourage and comfort and strengthen and sustain. And Lord, do add souls to their midst. We thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.